Father God, I thank you so much for this time to spend with Lorna and anyone else who joins us on the call. We thank you for your faithfulness in all things. We thank you that it is not your will that we be depressed. It is not your will that we stay where we are, but it is your desire and your will that we would be filled with you, that we would have joy and contentment and peace and experience righteousness, right standing with you. So, Father, I'm praying that you are going to utilize this evening to teach us all by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let me learn something new from the ladies who share, and let them learn something new from what I have to share this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I am going to share a little bit about myself first, Lorna. So you've got a background on who I am and how I got to this place. First of all, I am now a licensed pastoral counselor through the National Christian Counselors Association, and my husband and I co-pastor a ministry called Ministry House. It's not formally a church, it's a ministry, and we do have worship services, but our focus is specifically for people who have hurts, hang-ups, and habits. They know that they have issues, and they want to deal with them. Our main ministry is Celebrate Recovery. So that's not just for addicts, again, for anybody with hurts, habits, and hangups. So it can be depression, anger and rage, fear, anxiety, codependency, all sorts of different things. And we utilize a Christian 12-step program in order to help people recover. And let's And also, of course, I created the Christian Women with Depression Facebook group and the website. One of the things that people with depression struggle with the most is getting the motivation to actually do something about their depression. And that's one of the big things we're going to talk about tonight is I really wanted to, and I did name this session, depression is not the problem, depression is the answer. Because the depression is a tool that we use to deal with whatever is hurting us. And it started out as a helpful little tool, and then it swallowed us whole. And then we became its tool instead of it becoming our tool. And that withdrawing and pulling away from other people and isolating to lick our wounds or because we're scared of other people or didn't want to hurt anymore, then we ended up in this vacuum, this hole, this black hole, and you just can't crawl out of it anymore. You're just sucked way deep into it. And because of that, it's a real struggle because what starts out as, most of the time, a thought-based depression. Something happens, we feel something, we think something, but when we stay there long enough and don't do anything about it and don't seek healing, it then becomes a hormonal or a chemical thing. So it just adds to the situation and makes things that much worse to come out of, just like a drug addict or an alcoholic. The addiction, your chemicals and the pathways in your brain are set in a certain way, and breaking those patterns are very, very scary because what if I no longer have my depression to protect me, to have this wall, thick wall between me and everybody else? If I lay this depression down, that means I'm going to have to get close to other people who might possibly hurt me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So for me, I started with depression early, probably around the age of 12. And it started then, but I had always been an outcast. And now, looking back, and as I realized, I had a lot of social issues. I didn't know how to interact with people. I was emotionally immature, but I was intellectually advanced. So that just made me really geeky, dorky, and having no clue how to connect to other people. I was the perfect kid to pick on. And once you start getting bullied, then you just retreat that much more. But my parents, and we'll talk more about this, they were having problems. And you think, well, that's just the parents' problems. No, the parents' problems always filter down to the kids. And as we'll find out, even if it doesn't affect them personally, meaning that they're not drawn into it, they're affected by the fact that the parents are distracted. And when the parents are distracted, they can't take care of you, really. They don't have love. Their love tank is empty, and they can't give you the love that you need. So that was a big thing for me. And then I struggled with it also in my teen years, so much so that I told a friend that I wanted to commit suicide. And he told my parents, and the only thing I was living for was to go to college, to go to Furman University and get out of my house. It was just so uncomfortable at my house. I would get nauseous when I got off the bus and I'd be walking down the anticipating having to go into the house. It was just a very uncomfortable, bad situation. And my parents said, go to college. You cannot go away unless you get counseling. And I was devastated because I thought, so you're going to hold over my head the only thing to get away from you guys that I have to do this? But it turned out being the best thing I could. I was very resistant against it. I resented the fact that I was being forced into it. But the good news was that this counselor, although she was patient during the first however many sessions and I would just fall asleep, I kept waiting for her to ask me a question. She never did. So I'd just fall asleep on the couch every time. And then one session I came in and she goes, 15 seconds. I said, what? She goes, 15 seconds before your first yawn. You've been coming in here every day and you have been falling asleep. She said, I know you do not want to be here. Your parents made you. But you know what? This is for you. Do you want to feel better? You don't have to do this for your parents. Do this for yourself. Do you want to be happy again? And and I just, the light bulb went on. I went, you know what? I'm going to do this despite my parents. You know, I'm going to be happy. And I don't care about them. And she was able to help me with a really important breakthrough for me as well. So that was very good. I had a reprieve from my depression in college some and in my first marriage. But in my second marriage, I fell headlong into it all over again. And it was bad. It was a... Sorry, it was a very, very long depression. It was a good, I don't know, 7-8 years. And it was really, really rough. And that one, I just, that's when I basically, right after that, created Christian Women with Depression because I didn't have anyone to talk to about it. You know, if you're a Christian woman and you have depression, you're a failure. You know, you don't have enough faith. There's something wrong with you. Why can't you get yourself together? And people either pity or avoid you. And there was nothing back in 2010, nothing online on the internet where Christian women could talk about it and not be embarrassed that they were struggling with depression. And that's where the Facebook and the website started. And that was my experience with depression until 2010. And 2010, I had a real breakthrough. I was on my way to a women's conference, and I was in the very back with the luggage. Everybody else was sitting up front. And I'm feeling sorry for myself, as normal. And I said, God, I don't understand it. Why? And I'm looking at my life. Why did I never have any friends? Why did I never have anybody? Why was I always the outcast? Why did people not understand me and not like me? And why? Well, I am in between sessions of the Women of Faith Conference, and all of a sudden God speaks to me, and he says, look up Asperger's. I mean, just out of the blue. And so I looked up Asperger's, and I looked up what someone with Asperger's, what their childhood looked like. And it was like reading my life. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is why I always felt out of place and why I could not connect with people and had no social skills. And it ends up my son. As hard as I tried to not have him have a horrible childhood like mine, his was identical to mine. And once I realized this, I realized all the guilt I was feeling about his childhood, I didn't have to feel that guilt anymore. I couldn't have stopped that. He had Asperger's too. And so without diagnosed, we both had carbon copy childhoods. And at that moment, God did something which is really important for someone with depression. We'll talk about it a little. And what he did was he took a non-specific. Anytime you go, I don't know, if the answer to the question is I don't know, that's called a non-specific. He turned a non-specific into a specific. Why, God? I don't know. And then he gave me a one-word answer, and all of a sudden, a huge chunk of my depression left because I had struggled my whole life with what is wrong with me. There's got to be something wrong with me. Other people can see there's something wrong with me. But really, it was just that one thing. And so that's why I'm hoping this evening that this depression teleconference will turn some non-specifics for people into specifics. I see a lot of the ladies on the Christian Women with Depression site saying, I don't know why. I don't know when. I don't know how. And these are all non-specifics. Because most likely by this time they're sucked into the vortex of depression.
So did you start that group on Facebook, Christian Women with Depression?
Yes, that is my group. Yep, and so when I started it, you know, now we've got 2,300 women on there from all over the world. And they all say the same thing when they come in. Just having someone to share their honest feelings and thoughts with, who doesn't judge them but says, you are welcome here. Yes, I know how you feel. Just like what you were saying, Lorna, that relieves a huge amount of stress for people because they don't think there's something wrong with me that's not wrong with other people. You know, I'm just broken, more broken than anyone else. No, you're not. It's just that with the stigma in the church, it doesn't allow you to be honest about it. And also, in the church, nobody knows what to do with you. You know? They want to pray over you and cast a spirit out or something like that, but they really don't know how to help you. And that's why God has really given me a pointed purpose, which is helping people with their out-of-control emotions, their inability to control their emotions or their actions, and utilize my background from it now, plus with my counseling practice, and really help people have practical tools and understand it's okay to be where you are. You did it originally because you needed something to help you. You needed an excuse to pull away from everybody, but now you're stuck in it, and we need to get you out of the miry clay. So, all right. Why don't I go ahead and take a break here? I see we've got somebody from New York. Who is that? What's your name? Hello? New York? And I know who Joan ATT is. Can you say hi?
Hi.
All right. All right. So, well, New York is either muted or does not want to speak. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to talk about what is depression. Now, of course, depression can be a hormonal or a chemical imbalance in your body that has absolutely nothing to do with your thoughts. And that is why it's very important when depression comes on suddenly and with absolutely no idea why, to get a medical checkup and make sure there's not something getting in the way from it. But what it normally is it starts out with a thought, with an event, with an action, with a feeling, and then it snowballs. And the problem, I was reading this in a book last week. Do you know what the average time is for someone with depression, how long it takes them to get treated? The average time is 10 years.
Mm.
10 years before someone with depression will seek professional help and seek counseling. And by that time, of course, it has now degraded into a chemical / hormonal issue as well. You've got a decade worth of pathways in your brain burned. You have all sorts of fears and anxieties wrapped up with it too. So that's why the 12 people who signed up turned out to be 4 people or 3 people who showed up, because once you're in the vortex, finding the motivation and the strength to follow through and do something to get yourself out of it is extremely, extremely hard. But what I want to get across tonight, and this is why I'm calling this depression is not the problem, it's the answer, is that depression was your friend at some point. Depression allowed you, when you were hurt or scared or whatever it was, to isolate from other people and other situations to protect yourself. It was your friend then, but it turned on you. And then it held you prisoner. And after a while, it became your friend. Kind of like, what was it, Stockholm Syndrome, where you've got a captor and you make friends with it. You can fall in love with it because it gives you a sense of security. It's like a big, thick blanket or a big, thick wall that protects you from everybody outside. The only problem is it keeps everyone else from getting inside. And that's good and bad for a person with depression. They feel so alone, so cut off, and yet they are terrified of letting somebody in that they might be hurt again. Do you guys agree with this? What do you say, Lorna?
Yes. Yeah.
Joan, what about you?
I don't know. Sometimes I can't put up with people. It's not depression. I simply don't want to be with them. That I'm here because I want to hear what you have to say.
Well, that's actually a very perfect thing to share, because we're going to talk about how depression is actually not really, it's not an emotion. Depression is a symptom of things that go deeper. And we'll get there, but that's a perfect segue, though, Joan. Thank you very much. Now, the good thing about finding out that depression is a coping mechanism is the fact that you chose it. Okay, you either fell into it, you chose it, but at some point you decided, I am going to back away from other people and isolate myself. And I'm going to protect myself and not let anyone else hurt me. The good news is, since you chose it, you can unchoose it. Anything you choose, you can unchoose. The only problem is wrapping your mind around it and learning to think differently again. Okay? Because it's not just being sad. And it's not just being hurt. Hurt is generic. There can be fear in there, anger, helplessness, shame, so many other feelings underneath it, but the depression is also a blanket that not only stops us from becoming close to other people, it stops us from looking inside and dealing with our issues. Many of us have dealt with traumatic issues in our past, and the thought of going back there and feeling those emotions or replaying those things can be paralyzing. And so the depression is my blanket. I just check out, I pull back, and I don't ever have to go back to those places. But in Jeremiah, it says you can't say, I think it's Jeremiah, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. And depression is there because there is a wound that has not been healed. The trick is, the depression is like the poppy seed field in The Wizard of Oz. If you guys remember where all 4 of them are going through the poppy field, and all of a sudden they become very tired and they just lay down, and you see the Emerald City right there in front of them in view, but they just lay down and they don't want to move anymore. And that's what depression becomes. I'm going to lay down right here and I'm just going to let the world and life just roll over me. I just don't have the strength or the energy to get up and do something about it. Does that sound about right?
Yes, for me it does.
Okay, all right, great. Now, basic causes of depression. Now, it may be, and for many of us, may have been a source of rejection. So, in retaliation, you isolate to protect yourself from further rejection. Now, rejection can come from all different places. It can come from outside, but it can come out from people. It can come from just situations that make it appear that you're being rejected. And then we can also reject ourselves. We can look in the mirror and go, no, ick, uck, yuck, I don't like that. Any kind of rejection is going to propel us backwards, away from people. And so therefore, we have to understand the depression is not the problem, it's the answer. So we have to find out what it is the answer to in everybody's life. Now, it can also come from low self-worth and shame. So you withdraw from intimate relationships before somebody figures out how irreparably worthless you are. You know, that was the biggest thing for me, is I always felt like there is something wrong with me that can never be fixed. And there is a word for that, and that's shame. Now, shame does not just happen. Shame occurs when someone else says or does something to you that makes you feel that you are irreparably wrong. There's just no way for you to ever be fixed. That is shame. And a lot of people have experienced shame and instead of moving forward have just retreated into themselves. Now, depression can also develop as a result of trauma. Okay, we're talking abuse and abandonment. Now, abandonment doesn't mean that somebody physically is going to leave you. You can be in a relationship with someone or have parents or children who are there, but they emotionally have disconnected from you. They won't interact with you. And that is a type of abandonment as well. You can have someone who's not emotionally connected to you, doesn't spend time with you. All right, that's one form of abandonment. And then you have abuse. Abuse is another form of abandonment. That can be verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. All of these things are forms of abandonment. Because when a child comes into the world, its love tank is empty, and it has to get it from its parents. And if it doesn't get it from its parents, then it's going to go out into the world desperate to find it in any way, shape, or form. And not getting the love you need is a form of abandonment. Now, it doesn't mean that the people didn't give it to you because they didn't like you or didn't love you or anything like that. The majority of abandonment, honestly, comes from people dealing with their own problems and being distracted. Does that make sense?
Yes.
If you're in a relationship with someone and they have got problems, then most of your attention is going to be dealing with the problems this person is causing. Maybe they're an alcoholic. And we're just going to use this as an example. You have an alcoholic. So you've got the embarrassment maybe if they're falling down drunk. Maybe they can't keep a job. So that means you as a spouse have to make up for it. They're all different ways for you to have to spend your time trying to clean up after someone else, making excuses for someone else, making up, carrying their role. And once you're doing that, there's not a heck of a lot left of you to give to somebody else, is there?
No.
And that's what happens. Our parents, it happens with our parents, it happens with us, with our children. That is actually called codependency, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but I don't want to get bogged down there. But the result of trauma is that it makes you afraid of people and the world in general, because No place, no person is safe. And when you don't feel safe, you will retract back into your own world. So you see, again, depression, Joan, what you were talking about, it's not depression, but what it is at some point, people, as you said, may annoy you, but you pull away because either you're angry at the people, disappointed at the people, you're afraid of the people, what they might say, whatever it is. But cutting ourselves off from other people is unhealthy. If we're doing it, then that means there's a reason. Something happened that made us want to cut off from other people. But the number one thing that causes depression is anger. Anger is the biggest one. And it's really bad in the Christian community because, for some reason, Christians have come to believe they are not allowed to express anger, which is bullhooky, okay? What it says is we are not allowed to sin. We can be angry but not sin. We're not allowed to dwell on it. We can't allow it to go from anger to rage to slander and malice, that progression. But anger is just an emotion. Everyone is going to feel anger, but not everyone feels that they are allowed to express it. And then you have the other end of the spectrum where people lose control with their anger and hurt everyone around them. So anger is a huge cause for depression, because when you think you cannot express anger to others, either because they're intimidating you. My daughter and my husband both had a big temper. They've got a temper on them. And so they would have no problem letting their anger out. But if I tried letting my anger out, they intimidated me. They would bark back. They would try and get me to shut down and shut up. And so what I did was I then turned all that anger inward and I tried stuffing it. The most common cause of depression is anger turned inward and not expressed. Now, I've been on medication twice. I've been on Zoloft. I loved Zoloft. Oh, my gosh. It made me back into a happy person. But the second time I was taking it, that was when I found out that anger turned inward caused depression. And I thought, okay, I have two options here. Number one, I can continue to take Zoloft, or number two, I can start expressing my anger in acceptable, godly ways. Regardless of how my family reacts to it, I need to start letting my anger out. And it was frightening. I didn't like the thought that they wouldn't like me. I sure didn't like the backlash, but I steeled myself for it, because when you change your modus operandi, when you change how you deal with the other people in your family and the other people around you, and you decide, I'm not going to play this same role anymore, everybody else is going to get really upset because they're used to this dance. They're used to this volley back and forth. You change it, you're going to get some feedback, and it won't necessarily be positive. But if you stick with it for a week, they'll get the message. And they will adjust. And that's what happened with my family. I started saying they'd do something, and I said, that was rude, and that was uncalled for, and I will not stand for that. And I would walk away. That was it. And I expressed it. Oh, you should have heard the yelling. You should have heard the responses. But you know what? After a week, they got the message that I was not changing, and they were going to have to let me express my anger just like they did. And guess what? I went off the Zoloft and my depression lifted.
Wow.
So I want you really to think about this. And I'll ask you this in a little bit. Are you expressing anger? Are you angry at someone? Are you angry at something? Are you angry at yourself? Are you angry at God? Remember, the majority of depression is anger turned inward. What are you angry about? Who are you angry at? And why will you not express that anger. Some people are afraid they'll lose complete control. And I understand that. I've got counseling clients who are afraid they will lose control because they lost control before when they were younger. But that doesn't have to be it. You're a grown woman now. You can learn how to express anger in a controlled fashion. Okay? We don't have to be like a two-year-old and have a temper tantrum. So I want you to think about that and really pray about that. After the call is over, where do you have anger towards who, and why won't you express it? Okay? And the last thing I want to talk about for the reasons of depression is the word codependency. Codependency affects hundreds of millions of people. It started out as a term that was used for family members of alcoholics. They found out that not only that alcoholics would go in for treatment and get better, but their families, once the alcoholic got better, the families would fall apart. They would divorce them. You would think things would get better, but they wouldn't. That's because the family members had learned how to adjust their life, and their life revolved around the alcoholic and their alcoholism. So when the person got clean, nobody knew what to do with themselves. They broke the volley. They stopped hitting it back, and it caused so much struggle and trouble that people didn't know what to do with themselves. So codependency is when something happens normally in your family of origin where there was somebody who was a stressor. And let me explain what a stressor is. Normally, a child will get up on a Saturday morning, and in a healthy family, they'll go, what am I going to do today? I'm going to get up and I'm going to watch cartoons. I'm going to build a fort in the family room. And I'm going to go ahead and grab some Cap'n Crunch. And I'm going to go spend the morning like this. That, in a healthy family, a child, that's what they would think. However, in a codependent family, the child will wake up and go, I wonder if he/she is up yet. I wonder if they're in a good mood or not. Let's see, I'm going to sneak out. Oh, nope, they're down there where the TV is. I'm not going in there. I better be really quiet, too. I don't know if I make noise, they might get very angry at me, and I don't want to get in trouble. You know what? I think I'll just skip breakfast. I'll just go outside and go over to a friend's house. You see, the whole thought process is different there. In the first scenario, a child is saying, what do I want? They're in touch with their feelings, with their desires, okay, all of that. In the second scenario, you have a child who is completely outward focused, not inward focused. They don't even know what they want. They don't know what they desire. They don't know what they need. All they know is there is someone else in their life that they have to revolve around, that they have to keep an eye on to make sure that person doesn't hurt them, and or you try to eke some kind of love out of that person. Does that make sense, guys?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. I don't want to lose you because I'm just going through this part quickly so I can take some questions and answers. But codependency is a huge issue because it warps the way, from the time we're a child, it warps the way we see life. And we're so out of touch with ourselves, who we are, what we want. We get over-involved in people's lives, trying to fix people or people trying to fix us. It just gets ugly. We don't have boundaries. We don't know where we stop and the other person starts. But codependency is so much easier to deal with than even depression, because codependency is a shift. It's a paradigm shift. It's a shift in the way you think. It's seeing yourself as God sees you and then everything else falling into place. It doesn't take years for you to be, I won't say healed of, but no longer controlled by codependency. It'll be a lifelong struggle after that, continually reminding yourself not to act like you have for decades. But codependency, if you work on the codependency, the depression itself will start to fall away because you won't need it to protect yourself anymore. All right? So any questions up to now before I start talking about the healing process? Lorna, you got any questions?
Well, I have an anger problem, and he's in the other room. So I don't have a problem expressing it, but I'm afraid to most of the time because he gets very angry at the drop of a hat. So what do you do with that?
Ah, very, very good. You see, now, and that's exactly what I was talking about. That is just what I was living through. My husband, you know, now he's so much better. After 6 years in Celebrate Recovery, my husband has a real handle on his anger. He gets annoyed real quickly, but he's very, very aware of it. That is just what I was talking about. Expressing your anger in an acceptable way. Saying that someone's behavior is not acceptable. Even so, my husband's been very ill, very sick lately. And, of course, when you're sick, you snap at people and or different
yeah,
things.
Yeah, mine is, too. He's got cirrhosis of the liver.
Yes. Okay. This exactly. Then what we're talking about. And this is a twofold process because you're releasing the anger. Okay, not in order to hurt him, not in anything else, but simply to unbottle it, okay? To let it surface, because when you keep it in, it will make you sick. But then you said the other thing, which is that you're afraid of his angry reaction, so you don't let it out to him, all right? Mm-hmm. That also has to do with a lack of boundaries. It probably means he encroaches and does whatever he wants when he's angry. He crosses over into your boundaries. If you draw a line, he's just going to cross right over it, okay? But that's because of your fear of his anger. You allow it to happen, and the longer you allow it to happen, the more it happens and the more it becomes a way of life. That's why. Okay, as long as you are not concerned that you would be physically in danger, okay, then expressing your anger and saying, that was hurtful. What you just said was hurtful, and I don't appreciate it. Small sentences like that open the door, give you a little crack to get used to saying out loud how you feel. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
It doesn't have to be the whole shebang all at once. Just learn how to express your dissatisfaction in a way that is calm, that is cool, and that is not accusatory necessarily. Okay? You can say that behavior was rude or that statement hurt me, and I did not deserve that. Okay? Or I will not stay in a room and listen to that. Those are things where you're setting your boundaries, you're declaring your worth, and you're saying, I'm going to stand on this. Now, the trick is standing on it, though, Lorna. If you back down and say, I'm sorry, and go ahead and let him yell at you. But again, this is part of an intricate web, okay? It's not just that you're angry, you're also afraid. Chances are there's also probably some shame, you know, mixed in there, feeling helpless. So there's all sorts of things in there. It's like a tangled web of string. And what you do is one by one, you work on pulling at one string. So just start working on learning to speak your anger in a calm tone to be able to draw your boundaries. And then you remove yourself from the situation and walk away, okay? You're not trying to fight, nothing else like that. But like with my husband, he always talked me into believing I was the reason and it was my fault that he got angry. I believed that for the longest time or
that's
that however he
exactly
talked to me.
Mine. That's exactly
yep, it's my
mine.
Fault. But now, when he says that, since I know the difference, I know that no one, and we're going to talk about this in a second, no one can make me talk a certain way to anyone. I make that choice. And that also means that I can't make anyone else speak ugly to me. It's impossible. We are in control of ourselves, or out of control of ourselves. But no one else can make you. Just the other day, my husband said something. I said, "You're being rude." That, I mean, he was in a lot of pain. I said, "That's, I don't deserve that." And he started saying, "Well, but you did." I said, "No, it does not matter. It does not matter. I cannot make you do those things and say those things." And of course, my husband will always, you know, my husband will always come and ask for forgiveness. He'll say, "I'm sorry, I just wasn't feeling good." But, you know, that's some.
Yeah, well, mine would never do that because he's always right. That's what he said.
Exactly. Well, my husband is always right too, but he has been working on his root issues for 6 years, and yours is not right now. But you know what? The whole thing is changing the dance, changing the steps of the dance, no longer responding in the same way. I'll tell a story, and this is where I'm going to be going anyways. In the early parts of my marriage, and my marriage to Ronnie was really, really horrible for a long time. Really. I mean, I cannot say horrible enough times. And Ronnie would threaten to leave me and the kids over and over and over again. And it would reduce to a quivering mass on the floor praying, you know, "God, don't let him leave," blah, blah, blah. And it was over and over again. We played this dance. We danced this routine over and over again. And one day I was just tired. And I realized, and I said, "We do this all the time. And you know what? I'm tired of crying on the floor. And I'm tired of getting upset. And you know what? If he wants to leave, let him leave." And so this time when he threatened it, I calmly said, "Okay. Well, the kids and I have nowhere else to go, so we'll be here." And that was it. And he went into the bedroom and he slammed the door, came out 30 minutes later with his head bowed, and he said, "I just wanted you to tell me you didn't want me to go." And that was the last time he threatened to leave me, because I changed the dance steps. I did not partner up with him and dance it out. I didn't volley back like I always did. When you break the pattern, they have to figure out a new way. Now, sometimes it's not all going to be great right afterwards, neither, because they want control. Okay? People like that want control. But this is not about them. Okay? And I cannot stress this enough, Lorna. This is about you. It's not about what he does. It's about what you do. His anger is not making you depressed. Your anger is making you depressed. So regardless of what happens, you releasing it is going to be a key to you being free of the depression. And the other thing is realizing and recognizing that you are not the cause for his anger. He has his own problems, and how he acts is out of his own problems. The same way how you act has nothing to do with him. It has to do with your problem, not his. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So it's baby steps, Lorna. Baby steps of just learning how to express yourself. It's going to feel very uncomfortable, very foreign, and very frightening. But if you stand your ground and do it for a week, there will be a breakthrough in you. You will no longer be afraid. As long as he is not physically violent, okay? If he is...
Well, I haven't got to that point yet.
That's what you need to just be very careful about. Now, my husband would never in a zillion years hurt me. So, but the main thing is you still need to learn how to speak how you are feeling, to own it, and to also say, "I am worth saying this, and I am worth drawing boundaries, and I am worth being treated well." But you have to believe that you're worth being treated well. And many of us don't believe that. Many of us have believed there's something wrong with us, and our spouse has figured it out and has seen it, and so now they have a reason to treat us this way. But that's not true. There's nothing wrong with us. All right? We are beautifully broken messes, just like everybody else. No one else, nobody has it all together. But I hope that helps some. All right. What I'm going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about the healing and the healing process. Again, if depression is the answer, then what is your problem? Lorna, we've been talking about yours being anger that you've not been sharing, okay? And you have to remember, just what we were talking about, if you think it's a person, place, or thing that is your problem, like your husband or your job or whatever it is, then you're being redirected away from the true cause, because no one else is making you feel this way. How you feel about yourself, the limits you put on yourself, what you think you are worth, and how you think you're allowed to act, those are the things that are making you miserable. Okay? Now, and also your situation can't make you miserable either. That's not it either. I had just like with my husband, threatening to leave me over and over and over again. All the other times, it made me miserable. But that one time, all of a sudden, it's like I woke up. And then it didn't matter anymore. My husband or my daughter or whoever it is getting angry does not frighten me anymore. It doesn't bother me. Speaking the truth of what's bothering me does not frighten me anymore. But it's a process, a learning process and a practicing process. Because for decades, you've done it another way. Most likely your whole life, you've done it another way. So learning a new way takes practice, but it is so, so worth it. Okay? All right. I think we've covered a lot of the other stuff here. The biggest danger with depression, you want to take a guess at what the biggest danger is? Anybody? Lorna, what do you think?
I don't really know.
All right, Joan, you want to take a guess?
A guess. Doing something to yourself?
Okay, that's a good guess. That's a good guess. But I'll tell you what the most dangerous, the reason doing something to yourself is a symptom of what I'm about to say. The most dangerous thing about depression is hopelessness.
Yes.
Hopelessness is the belief that nothing will ever, ever, ever change.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
We all know that the only thing that stays the same is death and taxes, okay? So it's not even logical. Life doesn't stay the same. Weather doesn't stay the same. Your house settles and breaks. Heck, we went through 2 washing machines this week, you know? Nothing stays the same. But the thing that keeps staying the same is our mindset. That is what happens. It's like time stands still when you're depressed, right? It's
yes.
Like time no longer passes and every day looks the same and nothing's going to change. But that is a
yes.
Lie of the enemy, okay? Hopelessness only is reflecting the fact that your mindset has not changed. That's all, okay? And hopelessness is based on this. In Celebrate Recovery, the second step says this, and it's very important. I came to believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to restore me to sanity. That is a 3-part statement. So when you're feeling hopeless, that means one of these 3 areas is a struggle for you. Now listen, do you no longer believe that God exists? Even Christians sometimes doubt God's existence. That's not a shame, okay? Everybody struggles. Like the Roman centurion said, yes, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Okay, but we have to admit it. If we're struggling, if we don't think he's there anymore, we need to come real with him. That's what the
could
Holy
you repeat
Spirit
those? Sorry, could you repeat those 3 things again?
Yes,
God
I'm
exists.
About to go through them again. Number 1, do you no longer believe that God exists?
Okay.
Number 2, do you no longer believe that he cares for you?
Okay.
because that's a big problem with people. They think he loves everybody else. Jesus loves the whole world. Me, not so much. Okay? They believe his love and his care and his forgiveness and his mercy and his joy is for everybody else but me. That's what depression says. And then the third, do you no longer believe that he is all-powerful and can restore you to sanity, wholeness?
Okay, thank you.
So whenever you are feeling hopeless, it is one of those three things that has gone haywire. And of course, as Christians, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. One of the worst results of depression, and I hear this over and over, I see it over and over in the Christian Women with Depression in the Facebook group, is that they go, I just don't even feel like reading the word. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to fellowship. So what happens is in this isolation, we get totally cut off from the things, the very things that build our faith. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? Now that word, substance, actually means substance. Sub means under, stance means standing. It's like the subflooring in your house. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means faith is the flooring, the subfloor upon which hope stands. If you've lost your hope, that means you've lost your faith. I can't emphasize that enough. If you've lost your faith, you can't rebuild it without the Word of God in your life. It doesn't mean you've got to be studying 10 hours a day, but you can't completely cut yourself off from the Word, hearing it, singing it, praying it, reading it, studying it, something. You've got to start getting it like a drip line, okay? If you're in the hospital and they hooked you up to an IV, you need a drip line of the word going into you. And that's why fellowship is so important. Other people to encourage you as well. I love the women in Christian Women with Depression who are continually posting scriptures. All right, because this is just a little drip to get you through the day. So this hopelessness that makes you give up on everything, makes time stand still, makes your brain and your attitude stay the same, it is a faith issue, okay? Now, I'm not saying you're depressed because you don't have enough faith. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that part of the healing process for your hopelessness is rebuilding your faith. Read books about miracles that God has done. I've actually got a book, and I'll post it and let you guys see it. It's called Miracles. It's by a Christian counselor that I know. All sorts of miracles that God did in her life. Everyday miracles, as well as wild ones. But you need your faith bolstered. And that's got to come from fellowship and through the Word. You guys agree?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Now, this is another reason why sometimes people think God, either he's not there, he doesn't care for me, he's all-powerful. And this happens, we hear this all the time, at church, celebrate recovery everywhere. Bad things are always happening, okay? If God loved me, if God was there, if God was truly powerful, then he wouldn't have let blank happen, okay? He wouldn't have let Irma happen. He wouldn't have let tornadoes happen. He wouldn't have let my child be in that car accident. He wouldn't have let this happen or that happen. He wouldn't have let this happen in my childhood. But that's a misunderstanding of how this world that we live in works. Because we live in a kingdom on earth that right now belongs to the enemy.
Right.
Now, because we have the Spirit of God living in us, we have the kingdom of God within us. But we live in a world that is a fallen world. It is corrupted. Bodies don't work the way they should. Babies aren't always born or born with all of their parts in the way that they should. The moment we are born, we start dying. It is a broken world. The weather shows that, okay? Even anomalies in plants and animals. The world is not perfect. Man is not perfect. And on top of that, you have the enemy, and then you have free will. And what free will means is that what other people do will have a ripple effect on your life. And God doesn't want automatons. He does not want robots. He gives us free will to choose him or not to choose him. But that free will can also be affected by the enemy, who is trying to destroy you and everyone around you. So when that your next door neighbor decides to go on a bender and get in his car and drive, and he drives into your car, okay, that was not God. That was the person making their free will, most likely fueled by the enemy or just their flesh. So we can't blame God for the fact that we live in a world that's corrupted and broken, with people who are corrupted and broken, who are also affected by the enemy. But what God does promise without a shadow of a doubt is that no matter what happens, he promises to use it for our good and his glory. He will turn it around. I always think of him as the master chess player. Whatever move we or the enemy makes, if we will surrender to him and repent, he will take that move and counter it to make sure that we end up where we need to be. That's just the way that I see it. What do you guys think about that?
I believe that, but sometimes it's hard to get your mind focused on that.
Yes. Actually, in depression, it's hard to focus your mind on anything, right?
Yes.
And that's why doing it alone, that's why, again, 10 years before people will seek help, they try and do it alone. They think, well, maybe it'll go away. And then after a while, they really don't care. Okay, that's why it's so important to be in a group with other people, in fellowship with other people who can draw you out and hold you up so you don't keep going underwater until finally, little by little, you can come up out of the miry clay and you can stand on solid ground again. But you have to fight against that urge to cut yourself off from everybody else. That's the hard part.
Mm-hmm.
So the last things that I wanted to share with you are some tools for recovery from depression. I'm not going to solve the world's problems in an hour, but I do want to give you some possibilities. I wanted to get you to think about depression in a different way, not as something that's happening to you, but as something you chose at one point that has now swallowed you whole, that has taken over your life, okay? And what you chose, you can unchoose. It was an answer to a problem you had. Well, now it is becoming a problem. So some tools. Number one, I would really encourage you to find a Celebrate Recovery in your area. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-based 12-step program for people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. They are located in churches, and they have large groups, which are good to learn the 12 steps, but more importantly, they have share groups afterwards where you get to dump. You get to vent and you get to hear other people and their struggles, and you realize you're not alone. People come to that and they're so burdened and they leave refreshed. But even more powerful is what's called the Women's Step Study. And that is a 4-book series that lasts about 9 months where you meet once a week for about 9 months and you actually take a look at what's going on inside of yourself, what happened to you in your past, the things that you deal with, how you react. And that is life-changing. I've been through it 6 times, and every time there's been a deeper and deeper level of healing.
Could you repeat that title again? I didn't get it.
Yes, Celebrate Recovery.
Yeah, I've got that. But what were the other ones?
Those are all part of Celebrate Recovery.
Okay.
Share group. Yeah, large group, small group, and then there is another thing. So try and find a church, a Celebrate Recovery, that is doing a step study, a women's step study, okay? It will revolutionize your life. Now, another thing is bibliotherapy, reading books on certain subjects. And I've got some books here, and I'll post them. All right, I will post these where you guys will be able to get a hold of them. But some great books would be Love is a Choice. That's one book, and it's a lot about codependency. But the other is The Wounded Heart, if there has been abuse, especially sexual abuse, in your history. If you have problems saying no to people, or you won't be honest or say express your anger, or you let people act in ways towards you that you shouldn't, the book Boundaries is excellent. Mm-hmm. And then there is a great codependency workbook. I'm going to be utilizing that as a basis and teaching some with this at my church. And I'm going to record the whole thing and put it on the Life Patterns Ministry site too for the paid members. But it is called, you go to ChristianCodependence.org. ChristianCodependence.org. And she has got a fabulous codependency workbook. You can get it on Amazon, but I believe you can also donate and get the digital download for it. She's got some other books too, but I'll post those on the site. So bibliotherapy is great to start cracking open your mind so you think differently. Another thing, pastoral counseling. Find a church. Go back and be a part of one, especially if you can find one that has a pastoral counseling ministry. All right? Don't be all those people that wait 10 years or longer to get help for your depression, because it just gets more and more twisted, more and more entangled, and harder to get out of. Deal with it quickly. Okay? Now, another thing is I've got something called Jesus Text Me. Jesus Text Me is an app. And, well, even though the email and text part is not working right now, it sends you three messages from Jesus a day. Now, not three scriptures, three messages, as if Jesus was texting you. And this is because if you just can't open a Bible, you are just really, you just can't do it anymore. This sends the Bible verses to you. You don't have to go get it. And it's in little itty-bitty bite-sized form. And if you feel like you want more than just that little text message, if you click on it, it'll take you to the 11 verses behind it, and you can get a little bit of the word in there to build your faith, to get rid of the hopelessness, so you can build your hope in God. Okay, and that's at JesusTextMe.com.
JesusTextMe.com?
Mm-hmm. JesusTextMe.com, and that's something that I created. So
we
had a problem with our emails. Our site got hacked. Not that one, another one. But I'm manually approving everything. But the app is not affected, either iPhone or Apple. I mean iPhone or Android, and the other ones. The text will be back online soon.
Okay.
So that is the basics of what I wanted to share. Of course. If you go to, once the site is back up and running, Life Patterns Ministry or PennyHaynes.com, that is my site, and I am offering free resources on there too. I've got a 28-day course on life patterns, and that's basically the stuff you do over and over and over again that you can't seem to stop. And that's
so
all of
what, it. I'm sorry, what is your name? You're not Penny, are you?
Yes. I'm Penny.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Okay.
That's okay. But you can go there either to lifepatternsministry.com or pennyhaynes.com. They go to the same place. But I've got courses on there. And the Life Patterns course, that one is a 4-week course that will really give you a lot of information and give you a chance in bite-sized pieces to start working through your issues. And there's a free ebook on there called Crazified and Out of Control. That one will help you deal with all of the attacks of the enemy, all right, with scripture, starting to get yourself fed back up little by little. And there are forums and groups, and then I'm doing these monthly calls for my free members, okay? And then there's paid member stuff, and we won't get into that right now. But I just encourage you to go ahead and sign up at Life Patterns Ministry for the free membership. and go ahead and start getting involved with that. And then after that, I offer group counseling, small group counseling, individual counseling. But get a taste of the site. Get a taste and start learning. All right? And start thinking about, if depression is the answer, what is the problem? What is going on inside of me that I'm using depression to somehow protect myself from? Okay?
Sure.
All right. Now, do you have any questions or anything else? Did you learn anything new tonight, Lorna?
Yeah, I sure did.
Well, that's encouraging to me. That was the point of this.
Yeah.
Hi. Penny, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Who is this?
Hi, this is Tabitha from New York. I was having a conversation, and I didn't want to interrupt when I was finished, so that's why I didn't answer when you were speaking to me.
Thank you. Well, Tabitha, what do you want to say?
No, I was just listening, and I really needed this tonight, so I just wanted to say thank you. And I know it was from God, because I hadn't been on the Facebook page in months, and I just happened to go on the page about 5 minutes before the call started. So this is something that I really, really, really needed on tonight, because I was kind of at my last straw, my breaking point. So I know this was of God, so thank you very much for all the helpful information.
Thank you so much, because Satan has done everything in his power to stop this. I knew there was someone going to be on this call, at least one person, that God did this specifically for, because you would have no clue what has been going on in my life lately. So praise God. Tabitha, I invite you, go to PennyHaynes.com, sign up there, and start there, okay? And then we can connect through there. I'll friend you when you go register, and then you and I can start up a conversation. Lorna, you are welcome to do that as well, and I am there to help you guys, okay?
All right, thank you so much.
All right, you guys, ladies, I'm going to close in prayer, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Father God, I thank you so much for Lorna and Tabitha. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing in their lives, how you drew them by the Spirit, and how you want them to be free, that you are going to show them what the problem is that depression was the answer for. I thank you, Father, that you're going to empower them to release the anger that is in themselves, that it will no longer make them sick. I thank you, Father, that you are going to provide the people and the resources to surround them and encourage them, that they may be free, that they may have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We trust you. You do exist. You do care about us. And you are all-powerful, and you can restore us to sanity. We recommit ourselves today to trusting those things. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. Ladies, thank you so much for joining me, and hopefully you'll join me again next month.
Yes, I'm planning on it.
All right, have a wonderful evening.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye.